Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. My name is Richard Wallace, and I'm one of the ministry staff at North Shore Community Baptist up in Beverley. I'm really glad to be with you and bring greetings from that church this morning. I'm also a part of the North Shore Gospel Partnership, which is a group of churches on the North Shore that are trying to work together to see the gospel saturation across Essex County, to see a witness to Jesus so that every man, woman, and child in Essex County can have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel. That's something I'm working with Pastor Eric on. I've got to know him over the past few years. I'm just so delighted that this church exists here in the center of Marblehead to be a witness to Jesus, to hold out the gospel for the people of Marblehead. I'm really happy to be here with you. I should also mention this isn't a Beverley accent, in case you're wondering. I'm from Northern Ireland originally. I've been here 5 years. That's not long enough for me to have lost it yet. But I'm hoping since you have Pastor Will Cottrell here, you're a little bit accustomed to British-sounding accents. So hopefully you can follow me this morning. This past year has been difficult for a lot of us in a lot of different ways. But a main way that some of us may have experienced is that of loneliness and isolation. And through the various stages of the pandemic, our ability to meet together, whether it's as a church or even in our jobs, remote working or school, kids having to learn from home over Zoom, all of these things have been such a challenge and really added to this sense of isolation and loneliness in possibly a more acute way than you've ever felt it before in your life, at least in a way that our community, wider community, has ever felt it before. But loneliness and isolation, that's not just unique to this last year. In fact, it's been a growing trend in our country. In the last number of years, there's been a term in health circles which has been growing in popularity, and that's of a loneliness epidemic, a crisis of health that has come about because of the fact that people are lonely and isolated. Google that phrase, loneliness epidemic, and you're going to see loads of articles pop up about it. Only a couple of weeks ago, I heard the Surgeon General of the United States mention it as a health crisis that is approaching our country that has been exacerbated in the last year. If I go back to 2018, there was a survey done by The Economist magazine which said that 22% of US adults will say that they often feel lonely, a lack of companionship, isolated, or left out. A separate survey by the organization Cigna found that 54% of American adults said that they couldn't say anybody knew them well. Now, after the year we've had, I can only see those numbers being higher. And maybe you felt that yourself, those increased feelings of loneliness, separation, and feeling this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, we know people are created to be loved, to be in community, to know one another, to be close. Yet we see the way it is, we hear these stories, and we say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. See, the Bible very much affirms that. Loneliness, isolation, or it being excluded, being an outsider, all of these things are part of a cursed world, the impact of sin upon this world, not the way things are supposed to be. But the Bible also shows us that this need not always be the way that it is. In fact, at the heart of the gospel, the good news that Jesus brought is a solution to the problem of separation from God and a solution to that loneliness that we might feel. It's God saying, you who are far off, you who are alone, you who don't have anything close, come to me. You will always have a home. You will always be close, and I will give you a family. You know, in a sense, the story of the gospel is a story of immense hospitality, of a home being opened up, and love and welcome and friendship being given. But more than just a story, it is real. It is for us to experience. It's for us to be a part of and to share in. And not only that, not only do we get welcomed in, but once we're welcomed in, Jesus invites us to welcome others. When he shares his home with us, he invites us to share our home with others. That's at the heart of the gospel, and I want to show you that today through this passage. Thanks, Anne, for reading in Mark chapter 6, this story of the feeding of the 5,000. And first, I want to show you that hospitality is a picture of the gospel. Hospitality is a picture of the gospel. So at the start of this passage, we see that Jesus is planning to take his disciples away from the busyness of the town for a quiet retreat. But as they cross the lake, the crowd anticipates their movements and rushes to their landing spot and gets there ahead of them. Now, if I was a disciple on the boat at this moment, I'd be feeling pretty annoyed right now. Are you guys for real? Like, can you not just give us one moment of peace? We just want to be here for like a day. But that isn't the response that Jesus has to the crowds. Even though he had seemed to have had other plans, he had planned this trip. The passage says in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. You know, Jesus sees the chaotic crowd as they charge through the wilderness. And he, despite wanting that peace and quiet with his disciples, Jesus can't help but be drawn to the noise and need of this crowd. Not because Jesus wanted the attention or because he wanted to have a platform to get his message across. No, the passage says he did this because he had compassion on them, because they were lost. You know, this word for compassion that's used in this passage, it's used a couple of times in the New Testament, and it's only ever used for Jesus. It means a deep movement in the stomach, this lump of pity that is forcing, that he can viscerally feel, that's forcing him and compelling him to move towards these people with love, these people who are lost. Now, we might ask, well, in what sense are these people lost? You know, they're most probably Jews, given the region that they're in. They were followers of God. Yet Jesus knows their condition still to be lost, leaderless, and essentially alone. That's because Jesus knew they hadn't yet found him as their leader, him as their savior, him as the one in whom they could build their entire lives around. They had religion, yes, but they still didn't intimately know Jesus and know his welcome. So Jesus, with this gut-wrenching compassion that he has, sets out to teach them. And like a shepherd, he feeds his sheep what they need, the words and teaching of life that they need for that moment. Now, I just think this is just a wonderful picture of the gospel. Jesus, compelled by a deep love, to draw near to lost and needy people and give them what they need. But of course, in this story, Jesus doesn't just stop with teaching them. As it was nearing evening, the disciples, they start to feel a little bit anxious and wanting to avoid a humanitarian crisis, suggest to Jesus, hey, we need to do something about dinner. Seems like a pretty sensible suggestion from the disciples. They thought, let's just send them home. But Jesus has another idea. How about you feed everyone? Now, we'll come back exactly how that happened and how they managed to do that. But what resulted was this miraculous and plentiful feast. Jesus invites the crowds to recline, the posture of feasting, and they share a meal together. And the food provided wasn't just enough to get them going, enough so that they could get on the road and get home. This was like an abundant feast. It wasn't supposed to end anytime soon. They were supposed to stay and have a party long into the evening. You see, the feast that Jesus provides, this abundant hospitality that he offers, it's an extension of this picture of the gospel to say the good news of the gospel invites you to take in Jesus' hospitality. Not only does he reach out to the lost with this sense of compassion and go and find them, but Jesus invites us in to come close to him, to become a friend, to share at the table. You know, in most cultures around the world, the dinner table is this personal and intimate space. Only your close friends and family get to be there, and to be there is a place of privilege and honor. And that's exactly the place that Jesus is inviting you to as well. That place of intimacy and closeness. You, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear that invite from Jesus to come close to him, that is possible to really know an intimate relationship with him. Don't just keep your relationship with Jesus that of the casual acquaintance. Take those steps and lean into his hospitality, his welcome, and his friendship. Jesus says to all of us, I want to know you. I want to know you so much that I've come to get you. And I want it to last so long. I'm creating a place in heaven so you can be with me forever. You know, friends, hospitality is this picture of the gospel, of Jesus welcome to strangers, of his welcome to us, ultimately who were far from God, and bringing us in. So we see that it's this picture of the gospel. But we know that it's more than that. It's more than just an illustration, because we know that the gospel also transforms us. It is constantly changing us, and so to become more like Jesus. So let's look at the type of hospitality that Jesus shows and the challenge that that holds up for us. How are we to be changed by Jesus' hospitality? What does that mean for us and how we extend it? So one thing that's important to remember is exactly what do we mean by the word hospitality? And so for you this morning, what comes to mind? Is it a Christmas party with friends? Is it your mom's apple pie at Thanksgiving? Or is it hospitality suites at a big sports venue where these lavish parties can be thrown? Actually, when the New Testament talks about hospitality, the focus is a little different to all three of these. In the New Testament, the word for hospitality is this word philoxenia. Now, you may be familiar with the word xenophobia, which means the fear of strangers. Well, philoxenia is the exact opposite. It means the love of strangers. See, the word for hospitality is stranger love, which actually puts it in a different category to parties with families and friends, as good as those things are. See, the Bible talks about brotherly love too, but when we talk about hospitality, when the Bible's putting that out there, the challenge is that our focus should shift to those who are strange, those who are far off, those who aren't us, and how we bring them in. See, this contrast is really brought out, I think, in this passage by the mention of a feast in the previous story. Mark arranges his stories very carefully, side by side, in his gospel. And just before this feast of the 5,000 is a feast that Herod throws, a birthday banquet. And it gives some interesting contrasting details. In verse 21, it says, on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Now, straight away, we see this is a banquet that's all about status. It's got an exclusive guest list, a real who's who of first century Palestine. And then the party takes some pretty unhealthy turns. If you're familiar with the story, Herod's daughter comes out to do a dance, and everyone's so pleased they want to give her a reward. And she asks for the decapitated head of John the Baptist on a plate. Now, Herod felt trapped. He'd set up this party to big himself up, to be a place of status. And it says in verse 26, the king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. This contrast between the two feasts is really stark. The purpose of Herod's party is to elevate himself. It's about status, about making a name, and then he has to save face, and that's how these horrible actions take place. But in comparison, Jesus' banquet, it doesn't have an exclusive guest list. It's open to 5,000 men beside women and children, and I'm sure if somebody else showed up, he'd have welcomed them too. It wasn't self-serving. Jesus didn't initiate it. He wasn't setting out with an agenda. It was actually responsive to needs that he saw around him. It was open and generous and other people serving. Jesus' banquet wasn't in a fortress or palace set aside. It was out on the open fields for anyone to join him. And to prove again once more how inclusive Jesus' welcome is, he does the same miracle again two chapters later in Mark, this time in a different area for 4,000 people, and he opens it up to people who aren't Jews, just to show that Jesus' welcome is for all ethnicities. Herod's feast, we see in the previous verses, was exclusive. There's this list of criteria and a boundary to cross before you'd be allowed into that palace. But Jesus' feast is not exclusive. There is no entry criteria. There is no boundary. Just one man at the center who says, come to me. I have a welcome for you, and I want you to hear it and experience what I have for you. You see, it's Jesus, no boundaries, blessing others, stranger love. That's the type of hospitality and love that we are to show. That's to be a real marker of our community and this community here in Marblehead. In contrast to this insider hospitality, that Herod shows. The challenge is, do we set up boundary conditions, boundary tests at who gets in, at who we show love to, who we show acceptance to, whether it's explicit or implicit in how we do it? There's a series of very influential books and articles written by British anthropologist Mary Douglas that discuss the important function of meals in community formation. Now, we've already mentioned in most cultures around the world, the dinner table is this place of intimacy and welcome. But Douglas goes a little bit further to say it's actually a place where our beliefs and our values get reinforced and developed, observing that meals and fellowship often work to reinforce the boundaries and even make it harder for others to come in. In a way, that people saying, this table is a place where I have to feel safe, and I only invite people like me because I don't want to be threatened there. Now, this is a good description of the first century Pharisees' approach to meals. They criticized Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors. The dinner table was to be reserved for only the good sort of people, free from the pollution of outsider influence. I think it's also a good description of the polarized tendencies in our own wider culture, where the dinner table, the TV station, the social media follows, are all spaces to reinforce similarity, not welcome in those who are different. You know, Jesus, in no uncertain terms, made it clear that he disagreed with the Pharisees' approach. Once, while at a Pharisee's house for dinner, he said this: "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." That's a real challenge from Jesus in these words. And it's to give this type of hospitality, to model the type of... He's modeled it in the feast, and he's challenging you to do the same. To get rid of a boundary maintenance type of hospitality and instead embrace stranger love, this wide open arms to all. Speaking of this, author of the book The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Rosaria Butterfield, said the following. She said, "Hospitality is not entertainment. Entertainment is about impressing people and keeping them at arm's length. But hospitality is about meeting the stranger and welcoming that stranger to become a neighbor." Rosaria Butterfield speaks about this hospitality in such strong terms because it was through receiving this type of hospitality that she came to know Jesus back in the 90s. And back in the early 90s, she identified herself as an opponent of Christianity. She was a lesbian and feminist scholar who was researching and writing a book which was highly critical of Christianity and Christian culture. She said that she both hated and feared Christians for what they stood for, but how they made her feel, the way she felt judged and excluded and hated. But when a Christian couple met her hostility and fear with hospitality, gave her an open invite every single week to be at their home for dinner, this began to break through to her, that what they actually meant when they said about God's love. And it was a real picture to her. And over years of this friendship developing, she came to know Jesus as her own Savior. I highly recommend her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, or look up on YouTube. She does some excellent talks. I also see in the notices as you're reading the book Befriend as a book group in church. That's an excellent book to help you think, how do we live out these things in a really practical way? So I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit's working in you already through that book. Because this morning we can only scratch the surface as we hear the challenge. But perhaps I can share one sort of practical way you can think about how you offer this type of hospitality to others. You may be familiar with the concept of the five love languages. It's a framework that says there's five main ways that people like to give and receive love. Things like acts of service, words of affirmation, giving physical affection, gift giving, or spending quality time together. And the wisdom goes, the way you like to receive love is probably the way you're going to give love. And it's often said for couples or for friends, if you're wanting to think about developing your relationship, think how the other person likes to receive love and maybe try and grow in how to give that type of love. And it's a framework that lots of people have found really helpful. It's a really charitable way to think about relationship. Well, I think we can adopt a similarly charitable way to thinking about how we offer hospitality, especially this hospitality that welcomes a stranger in, from being a stranger to becoming a neighbour. So the challenge for us is not to think, how do I like to express hospitality, but to think, how might they like to receive it? What might be some things that I can do that will be truly welcoming to them in a way that they'll really feel at a heart level? We've already said about how meals are such an important part. Actually, people always identify food as a thing that says, that makes me feel like I'm at home. It makes me feel safe and welcome when I have certain meals. If they're in a different culture particularly, there's things that they'll miss. So maybe that's one way, thinking, what's the type of food that I serve? This may sound silly or a bit trivial, but my wife and I have some friends that we go to see in Boston every so often. And every time we go to visit them, they set out British tea and British chocolate for us. And that just makes me feel so at home and so appreciated. I love it. You see, it's a charitable and gracious hospitality that thinks, how best can I serve this other person and their needs, even if it's not necessarily my preference? You know, I've been really challenged to think about hospitality like this. It really is challenging to give up some of the ways we like to do things. It feels daunting. It even feels risky to open up in this way. And frankly, I just feel much more comfortable keeping within my own boundaries. I'm tempted to say to myself, as I often do, is there anything wrong with that? Shouldn't I just focus on brotherly love? Isn't that a thing in the Bible too? Well, I think with this objection, I see in this passage that Jesus doesn't actually ask us to separate the two. He's not saying, don't have brotherly love, only have hospitality. He's saying you can experience both together as you receive the stranger and they come close. But also in this final point as well, hospitality is both received and given when we join Jesus' mission. Hospitality is both received and given when we join in with Jesus on his mission. You know, I can sympathize with the disciples an awful lot in this passage. You know, they have actually just returned from a weeks-long mission trip, being sent out two by two into the countryside. And they've had an incredible time. They've been healing the sick. They've been casting out demons. But they've also been facing opposition, and I'm sure it was exhausting. So they come back to Galilee to meet with Jesus, and I'm sure they're just dying to have time to tell him what's been going on, but also to have some well-earned R&R. So they get in the boat for the bliss of a remote beach retreat, only for the crowds to find them, and for Jesus to call an audible and to switch up the whole plan to a day-long conference of teaching thousands of people. Not only this, at the end of the long day, Jesus approaches and challenges them. You provide the meal for these people. You show them hospitality, which is really an impossible thing for them to have done. Think about it. It was really impossible for them to ever complete that task. But Jesus doesn't let it go. He isn't fazed by their inadequacy for the task at all. Well, what do you have? Five loaves and two fish? Perfect, says Jesus. I can work with that. He blesses the meal, gets the disciples to play the roles of hosts. He gets them to show the hospitality by sharing the meal with the crowd. And as the disciples go around and they share this meal, it just doesn't stop. They never run out. It truly is a feast that somehow Jesus has enabled them to be the hosts of. And no doubt one of the greatest moments of their lives, one of these most famous of Jesus' miracles, he's included them at the center of carrying it out. You see, when Jesus challenges the disciples to join him in mission by showing hospitality, He wasn't just asking them to give. He was giving them so much more as well. You know, they received a power from Jesus they wouldn't have otherwise. Yeah, the retreat would have been nice, but they received discipleship and teaching and an experience and a lesson that's greater than anything they would have on the retreat. And they got to participate in one of these most famous of miracles and show true love and extend it to thousands. See, joining in with Jesus' mission isn't draining in the grand scheme of things. It is life-giving for us, just like it was for the disciples. Because Jesus comes with the power in us to help us carry it out, but also a power in us to change us through it. We won't be left unchanged if we carry out Jesus' call to show hospitality. I really understand that the time we're in at the moment, it's a tough one. Many of us feel exhausted, just trying to keep things together. Many of us feel discouraged, wondering, will things ever get back to normal? Will we recover what we once had? I think it's a particularly easy time for us as individuals and for us as churches to want to retreat a little from challenging things like showing hospitality, like living on mission together, to maybe look to ourselves first and want to consolidate or reclaim what we once had instead of listening to this call to extend and go out. You know, if that's you in any way this morning, I really hope that you find an encouragement in the challenge of Jesus' words, that while he's challenging you to do something difficult, he's also there with you to help you do it. He knows we're completely inadequate for the task. He knows we can give him a couple of fish and that's about it. He knows we're exhausted. He knows how you feel today. But the point is, Jesus is the one with all the power anyway. All Jesus is asking is for the disciples to bring what they have. And all he's asking you is to bring what you have. Even if it seems inadequate or small, he has the power to make that into something miraculous and awesome that can make a huge impact. See, this challenge, this passage may feel like a lot to you today, but you might think, I'm not a good cook. I don't have a big home. I'm not the party type. But Jesus isn't expecting you to be impressive or adequate. I think Herod's feast probably had a nicer menu than fish and bread. But which feast had the greater impact? Instead, Jesus is asking you, bring what you can and show this hospitality, this love of be open with how you do it to show this to others. I want to share one example of how I've seen this on the North Shore be a real blessing in the last couple of years. And that's in the area of foster care. It's been a miraculous thing has been happening in the last couple of years as churches in the North Shore Gospel Partnership have been praying together and acting together for God to take action in this area of foster care. And what we've seen is miraculous things happen. More and more people step up to open their homes, to welcome in children who they never knew before. Like what a perfect picture of hospitality, of a home being open and saying to a child, as long as you need this, you will find love and support and care here. But another more encouraging part of the story has been developing in the last year, and that's from other people in our churches on the North Shore saying, okay, I might not be able to open up my home to foster care. That's too much for me. But maybe there's something else that I can do. And what we're seeing is teams of volunteers getting together to say, I will support those who are opening up their homes. I can cut somebody's lawn twice a month. I can make a meal once every 4 weeks. You're going to a court visit, I'll drive you there today. And we're seeing people say, I can't give all of that, but take what little I can. And God is knitting it together in these teams to be able to show and build this picture of gospel hospitality that is being shared. Yeah, I loved even hearing an announcement that your church is doing the backpacks. That is an example of something that is being used for this bigger picture to show this gospel hospitality to the North Shore. And I'd like to finish this morning just with a challenge to you as a church in Marblehead. It can be really easy as churches to think that we don't have what it takes to make a difference in our community. But hear the encouragement with the challenge. God has you here in the centre of Marblehead to be a blessing to this town. For whatever reason you're here, you are here, and he is some way that he's going to use you. So be bold in stepping out into that, knowing that you've got Jesus' power to help you as you do that. I'm excited to see how he continues to use you as a church to make the gospel known to this community, to extend this welcome. And as we finish this morning, I'm so glad that you're going to be taking communion this morning. What a picture of hospitality. When Jesus was initiating this ordinance for the church, he could have chosen any sort of symbolism. He chose the symbolism of a meal, of a table, where he says, come, eat. Eat with me. I provide for you. Come close. So as we come to communion this morning, hear Jesus' welcome to you. That's the welcome. You were once strangers from him, and he welcomed you in. He brings you to this table to know life and his gospel. But also as you leave this morning, going out, being built up, leave knowing that you can share this as well. You can bring this welcome and this hospitality to the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just thank you for your deep compassion for us. We get glimpses of it, and you show us more of it all the time as we draw close to you, but we'll never come to a full understanding of just how much you love us, how you sought us out, you went to find us and bring us in, even when we were strangers, even when we were opposed to you, you went to find us and welcome us in. Lord, would you be changing us? Would you be changing our hearts to love in the same way that you loved? Lord, would you help us not to erect boundaries that exclude others from our welcome and our love? Lord, would you be showing us ways in which we can be more open? But Lord, would it all be fueled from what you've done for us by the power of the gospel, by the power of you within us and the transformation that only you can bring? Lord, transform us and make this church a beacon of the gospel to this community. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Richard.